Well, good morning. I was blessed to be able to go to Tacoma for a couple of days, Friday and Saturday. Didn't have jury duty at all, as it turned out, so wasn't needed. I was free on Friday to go to Tacoma for the Faith Builders workshop, and I've been watching this event. It's been going, I think this is the fifth year. It's gotten better and better. It was a little better this year, and I was very pleased. Enjoyed getting to hear some good messages from Scripture and some good messages about life in the church, how to encourage each other and how to help each other. Good stuff, and glad to be back today. Today we're going to be in Ephesians, starting in chapter 5, verse 21. We'll get there in just a minute. The theme of the Faith Builders Workshop this year was the book of 1 John. And 1 John 4, verse 17, will get us started this morning. It says, "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." So John is saying, we don't have to be afraid of the judgment. We can have confidence on the day of judgment, because today in this world, we live like Jesus. Well, Jesus, of course, is special. One of the greatest, most notable things about him is he never sinned. And if you think about sin, what is sin at its core, at its root? Kind of the root sin of all sins is what we might call self-idolatry. It's you put yourself first before God somehow. You make what you want more important than what God wants or what he commands for us. And so we basically make ourselves our own gods, our own idols, and God is relegated to second place. God says, don't do this, and I want it, and so I do it. Well, where does that put God? He's second, and I'm first, and so I become my own idol. I become my own God. This, of course, is what Adam and Eve did. Remember their story in Genesis chapter 3? They're in the Garden of Eden, and there are trees everywhere with good fruit on them, and God says, eat all you want. This is yours. Enjoy. And he says, but in the middle of the garden, there's this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one. That's the only one I don't want you to eat from. And so they didn't eat from it for a while, but then one day, they were having a conversation with a snake. And he said, you know, if you eat that fruit, you'll become like God. You'll know good from evil. Well, that sounded interesting to them. And the fruit looked good. And so they made a decision. They decided to make themselves the final authority in their lives. And they set aside the command of God, and they ate the fruit. And at that moment, sin entered into the world. And death, the penalty of sin, entered human existence. All because they put themselves first and refused to submit to God. We do this all the time. We do this every time we sin. We, whether on purpose or on accident, we reject the authority of God and we put ourselves first and we do what we choose to do, and this is what we call self-idolatry. And the incredible thing about Jesus is that he never did that. He never did self-idolatry. He never sinned. So you remember a few weeks ago, as we were beginning our study of the book of Ephesians, we ran across Ephesians 1, verse 3, and verse 17, where Paul is talking about God, and he calls him the God, and in one line he says, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that one line, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has a God. And we talked at that time about how even though he was the Son of God, Jesus as a human being submitted himself to the authority of God in everything. Jesus never put himself first. Hebrews 5 verse 8 says that though he was God's son, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. He didn't want to suffer, but he suffered in order to do God's will, and in doing so, he became obedient to God. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8 says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was God in his very nature, yet he did not try to hold on to that status or use it for his own purposes. He did not put himself first, but he lowered himself, took on the nature of a servant, was made to be a human being just like us, humbled himself, and was obedient even to death on a cross. Jesus was God in his very nature, yet he did not try to hold on to that status or use it for his own purposes. So here's our next text from the book of Ephesians. As we read it, I want you to consider how in living the way Paul calls us to, we live like Jesus. So Paul writes this, we're beginning in verse 21, chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. May God bless the reading of his word. Paul here continues to teach us how to be God's children and children of light, which we've been studying these last 3 weeks, and specifically how to be God's light in our homes. So he talks a lot about submission and leadership in three sets of relationships. The relationship of wives and husbands, in the relationship of parents and children, in the relationship of slaves and masters. In half of these roles, he calls us to submit to someone else, the wives, the children, the slaves. He calls them to submit to someone. In the other half of these roles, he calls us to lead, husbands, parents, masters. Called to be the leaders in the relationship. But he calls us to lead in a certain way, with godly leadership. So Paul writes, first of all, introducing this topic, Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is important as we get into the sections on submission and on leadership. We're called to submit not out of compulsion, not because of possible punishment, not because the other person is more important than we are, because in the sight of God they are not. Not because the other person deserves our submission, because they might not deserve it at all. But we're called to submit because of our reverence for Christ. As we submit to one another, as followers and as leaders, we honor Christ. Because even leaders submit in a sense in that they set aside their own agenda to do what's good for the people under their authority. And that honors Christ. Then Paul turns to wives who follow Jesus. And to them he says, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. So as part of your submission to the Lord, submit to your husband. In doing so, you embody the attitude of the church toward Christ. Because, as Paul says, as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife. Already this teaching is hard for us to accept. It's often hard for us to accept because in our culture, it's offensive to us to think that when two people who are equal in value are in a relationship, one might be in charge and the other might need to submit. That's just offensive to our sensitivity to equality, to how people use authority. I mean, it sounds like a nice recipe for oppression. I submit to him and he gets to do whatever he wants to me. And that just isn't right. But Jesus was equal to God. He was, in his very nature, God. And yet he willingly submitted himself to God, his Father. And we are called to be like Jesus. And so when wives submit to their husbands, they're not any less valuable than their husbands are. They are of equal value and wonderful value in the sight of God. And when you, as a part of this church, submit to the authority of our elders, you are no less important to God than they are. But when you submit, you are living like Jesus. And there is no greater goal we can have in this life than to live like Jesus. As he submitted to God, so you submit to those over you, whether in your home or in the church. And so Paul's goal here is not like the goals that we often see in relationships around us. His goal is not to give men dominance over women. And his goal is not to give everyone egalitarian marriages. He's just not interested in either one of those. But his goal is to teach all of us who are married to be like Christ in the roles we've been given in our marriages. Women submitting as the church submits to Christ and Christ submits to God. Men leading and loving in imitation of the way that Christ leads and loves us. A couple of quick qualifications that Paul didn't need to mention here, but that we may need to just because of abuses in our culture. There is a limit to a Christian's submission to any other human being, whether that's a government official or the church's elders or your husband. And that limit is the principle from the book of Acts, spoken by the Apostle Peter, that we must obey God rather than men. And so you, as a godly wife, cannot submit to your husband's ungodly demands or desires. If he's abusive to you or the kids, you cannot submit to that. That would be evil. And you must not be an accomplice to evil in the sight of God. You cannot submit if he pressures you to abandon your faith. You can't do that. Your first loyalty must be to God. And you cannot support anything he does that is sinful. Your first responsibility is always to do what is right in the sight of God. And one more qualification. Submission and obedience are not exactly the same thing. They're closely related, but they're not exactly the same. And the way you see this in this text is that Paul teaches children to obey their parents, and he tells slaves to obey their masters. But he does not tell wives to obey their husbands. Submission is a little bit different thing. The word that he uses for submit specifically means to submit yourself, to voluntarily submit. It is not your husband's place to demand your obedience, but it is yours to give your submission willingly. It's a gift, and one that you give out of respect for your husband and out of reverence to Christ and obedience to God. To husbands, Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How can you possibly love a person as much as Christ loved the church? I mean, I'm not sure who got the more difficult task here, the women submitting to their husbands or the men loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Which one is harder? This is impossible for human beings, but with God, all things are possible. Jesus gave his life to make the church holy, Paul says, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He gave his life to make his bride beautiful, to make her perfect and holy. And Paul says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. As Christ loved the church, we are to love our wives, making them beautiful and radiant as Christ did for us. We're to feed and care for our wives as we do for our own bodies, just as Christ feeds and cares for his body, the church. And so the model for how we husbands ought to love our wives is Christ's love for the church. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, and we husbands are called to love our wives absolutely, without reservation, giving our lives for them. Which, of course, means not complaining about the laundry or the kids or anything else. Not demanding our wives' submission, but caring for them as for our own bodies. Because God has made us one with our wives, just as he has made the church one with Christ. And so Paul writes, chapter 5, verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So guys, the thrust of this teaching is that when you marry a woman, God calls you from that moment on, from the moment you speak those vows, from then until the rest of your life together, God calls you to not put yourself first anymore. Her welfare becomes your highest goal. Your career, your hobbies, your car, your hunting, everything else has to come second behind her needs. When Christ died for us, he did not put himself first, but he set his own welfare and his own agenda aside. And he gave himself to bring us to God. So now, out of reverence for Christ and in imitation of him, you, if you're married, are called to submit your own desires to the goal of loving your wife and providing for everything she needs. And as you set yourself aside and you put her needs ahead of your own in your life, you are living like Jesus. And there is no higher calling than that. It's interesting. We can go back and look at other teachings like this from the ancient world, what we call household codes that teach how members of the household should each fulfill their role and how their relationships should work. We have some of those from the ancient world and from Greco-Roman society, like Paul lived in when he wrote this in the first century. We look at those household codes, and they typically call the wife to submit to her husband. So that's pretty common. But they never call the husband to love his wife. Yet that's exactly what Paul emphasizes here, because his goal is not to enforce cultural norms for Christian relationships in the home, but his goal is to call followers of Jesus to live like Jesus in our relationships in the home. Submitting voluntarily to those whom God has called to lead, and leading with love without putting ourselves first, just like Jesus did. Okay, kids. Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And here he does use the Greek word that means obey. Moms and dads have full authority over their children while their children are growing up. And Paul reminds kids that the first commandment that came with the promise attached was this: honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's commandment number 5 in the 10 commandments, and that promise is there. And so honor your parents, and your life will go better. You'll live longer that way. That's what God is saying to you. Honor your parents. Life will go better for you. For example, you may still be alive today in part because you listened to your parents and you obeyed them when they taught you, do not cross the street without looking both ways. All right, look both ways before you cross the street. You are still alive today. If you obey your parents, you will have a better and quite possibly longer life. Obey your parents because God said this is the right thing to do. This is right. Even Jesus obeyed his mom and dad. Mary and Joseph. Luke 2, verse 51, when Jesus was 12 years old, Luke says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So we know from Scripture that Jesus obeyed his parents. So when you obey your parents, you are living like Jesus. And God is always pleased with us when we live like Jesus. For parents, Paul writes next, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The Greek word that Paul uses for fathers here is like the Spanish word for fathers, padres. It means fathers, but it can also mean parents. It can mean both. And so I take this command as applying to both fathers and mothers, though it applies to fathers first, since they're called to be the leaders in the family. And so fathers, moms too, don't exasperate your children, which means don't infuriate them. Don't irritate them. Respectful teasing, I think, is kind of healthy. I think that's a good thing. But don't overdo it. Don't tell them one thing and then expect another. Go wash the car. Hey, why didn't you clean your room? I told you to clean your room. No, you told me to wash the car. Don't teach them not to yell at their mother, and then you yell at their mother. Don't do that. Do not exasperate your children. It's interesting, in those ancient household codes, the father is basically given absolute authority over the home. But in the New Testament, the father's authority is limited. He is not to use his authority for his own ego trip, but he's to use his authority to love his wife and to train up his children in the Lord. Authority in Christ is never given so that we can put ourselves first, but it is given so that we can serve the needs of those for whom God has made us responsible, whether we are husbands or fathers or mothers or elders in the church or the preacher or anyone else. And so Paul teaches fathers and parents to train their children in the Lord. Teach them how to walk with God. Teach them the difference between right and wrong. Teach them about Jesus. Tell them what you believe about God, why you believe it. When you see God working in your life, tell your kids. Make sure they see it too. Lead your children to God. Paul's messages to slaves and masters seem strange to us. We don't have slavery in our nation at this time, praise God. But a lot of homes in the first century had slaves in the Roman Empire. And so Paul, again speaking first to the person under authority, teaches slaves to obey their earthly masters. Earthly because they have another higher master who is in heaven, of course. And he teaches them to obey their masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as they would obey Christ. And all the time, not just to please them when you know they're watching, but more importantly, to do the will of God as slaves of Christ, serving wholeheartedly as if they were serving the Lord and not people, remembering that the Lord will reward each person for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. You may be a slave. You may be the lowest slave in the household. You might be one of the lowest slaves in the city. But if you follow Jesus, you live like Jesus, then when he comes again, you will have the same reward as anybody else. Again, Christ is the reason slaves were to conduct themselves this way. They were to obey their masters in order to live as faithful slaves of Christ. Not because slavery was right or good, because it wasn't, but in order to honor the Lord, our true master. It's not a perfect parallel, but there's some instruction here for our relationships with our employers, our supervisors, our teachers. As an employee or as a student, the principle behind this passage would call us to work hard under their authority, even if they don't deserve your respect, because you know that the one you're really serving is the Lord. You are a slave of Christ. You are an employee of Christ. You are a student under Christ. Work hard to please him, whether your boss is watching or not, whether the teacher likes you or not, because you know that God cares how you perform in the classroom or at work, and he rewards each person for the good that they do. And then to masters, Paul turns and gives an instruction that must have been shocking in his culture. Like fathers with their children, the authority of masters over their slaves was pretty much unquestioned in the Roman Empire. But Paul puts a limit on the authority of Christian masters when he writes in chapter 6, verse 9, treat your slaves in the same way. And I think by that he means treat them with respect. And he says, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So be careful, because you are accountable to God just as your slave is. So the master, as a follower of Jesus, was to treat his slaves respectfully without threatening them, because he too needed to think of himself as a slave. And his master cared how he treated this person under his authority. As one master might not be pleased with a slave under him treating badly a slave who is under him, so our God cares how we treat those who are under us. To him, slaves are just as important as masters. So just like with the husband and the father, then, whatever authority the master has from God does not give him the right to treat his slaves badly. He must look out for the welfare of his slaves and treat them with respect, since he himself is under the authority of God. Again, it's not a perfect parallel, but the principle here, I think, applies. If you employ someone in your home or in your business, or if you're over someone in your workplace, or if you're a teacher with students under you, then Paul's teaching here calls you to treat those under you the way that you would want God to treat you, with respect, with concern for their welfare, being fair. Don't put yourself first, but treat them in a way that honors Christ. Ever since the Garden of Eden, and that day when our ancestors took the fruit that they weren't supposed to take, and rejected God's authority and put themselves first, it's been hard for us human beings to submit to the authority of others. And it's been hard for us human beings to resist the urge to use whatever authority we have to put ourselves first. We rather like to be our own gods. There's something attractive about self-idolatry. But that is not how Jesus lived. And God has called us to live like Jesus. Jesus lowered himself and submitted to the authority of his Father, setting an example for us as we live out our roles as people under authority. And as one in authority over his church, Jesus never uses his position to put himself first, but he uses his authority to love us and to care for us and to make us holy, setting an example for us as we live out our roles as people in authority. So in our relationships in our homes, our goal is to conduct ourselves as Jesus would in our position. As a wife, as a husband, as a child, as a parent, as a slave, as a master. And the principles that we learn here apply to any situation in our lives in which we stand under someone else's authority or have been given authority over another person. Submit to those whom God has placed in authority over you. Submit voluntarily. Work with them, respect them, just as Christ submits to God, his Father. If you're in a position of authority, don't use your authority to put yourself first, but rather serve the needs of those under you the best you can, because this is what Christ does for us. In everything, because we are followers of Jesus, Jesus is our example and our Lord. So do your best this week to conduct yourself as Christ would. And in all your relationships, beginning in the church and in your home, let your conduct demonstrate your reverence for Christ. And then when Jesus comes again, and we stand before him and before our God at the judgment, we will have confidence and we will not need to be afraid. We will be able to stand before God because in this world, we were like Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, you have called us to a hard thing and a wonderful thing. To submit to those in authority over us as Christ, our Lord, submits to you. And as the church submits to him. Help us with this, dear God. You know how much we like to put ourselves first and kind of be our own idols and be in charge. It makes us feel safe, makes us feel strong. But dear God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to put our confidence in you as he did. To not seek our confidence, our security from being equal or being in control, but to find our confidence in being like Jesus. Help us when we are called to lead wisely and well, and help us, Lord, since our responsibility is greater having people under us, that we may do what is right in your sight, not put ourselves first, but to submit our own desires to your purposes and to the needs of those whom we are called to lead. Help us to be wise, Lord, as parents, training up our children. Give us wisdom and good skill there. Bless us as husbands in the home, that we may care for our wives well and make them beautiful, just as Christ does for his church. Help us with these things, dear Lord, that we may always in every way walk as Christ walked, live as he lived. Help us to be like him in all that we do. When we struggle with that, Lord, pick us up and get us off to a good start again. We want to honor you in everything. Thank you so much for Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for your deep and profound love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you have